We're turning in God's Word this morning to the book of 1 Peter. Peter's first letter, we'll be reading in chapter 2 this morning. Beginning at verse 13 to the end of the chapter in verse 25. This is 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 13. The public reading of God's Word is one of the ways that we worship Him together. So I'll ask that you stand in honor of the Lord who speaks to us so kindly and graciously through His servant Peter in these pages of Holy Scripture. 1 Peter 2, beginning at verse 13. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Amen. This is God's holy word. Let's together ask him for help as we come to worship him in hearing this word preached. Father, we thank you that among the many blessings that come to us from your fatherly grace and goodness is the great blessing of the light of your word cast on our path so that we may know how to live in this life so as to have life in the age to come. We pray that we would receive the saving mercy and grace of our God today by hearing your word in faith, receiving it in sincerity, laying it up in our hearts, and applying it with love in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In the early 1950s, an older man, I'm not exactly sure what his age was, but not a young man, who lived in London, he died. He was an ill man. His death in some ways wasn't a sudden surprise. He'd been struggling with his health for some time, and he had a very stressful job. Put it all together, it makes for an almost unremarkable news story that this man died in, I believe, 1952. But thousands of miles away that day, in British Columbia, where I and my wife both grew up. In the town where my father-in-law lived, went to school, the schools were closed that day. And when my father-in-law got to school, I'm not sure what grade he was in, the teachers sent him back home because the King of England had died. Thousands of miles away in the United Kingdom, an older man with ill health and a very stressful job died. And in the rural part of British Columbia where my wife's family lived, the schools closed. I find that kind of remarkable. My question when I hear that story is, what on earth did they think his death had to do with them? Thousands of miles away, somebody that no one there had ever met died, and yet they went so far as to close the schools. I understand that similar things happened in this country on the day when President Kennedy was assassinated. And similar question. Somebody died in Dallas? Somebody I never met and my school is closed? It's a strange thing. What does his death have to do with me? I imagine most of us have heard about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It happened in a place that's very far away from here. It happened a long time ago. And you may be asking, what does his death have to do with me? Why does it matter to my life? Why do I need to know? And what response ought I to show to this very familiar truth? That many years ago, the Lord Jesus died outside the city walls of Jerusalem, hung on a Roman cross, unjustly, for crimes he never committed. What does his death have to do with me? That's a question that I would love to answer, so that you know what Jesus' death has to do with you and why it matters to you. The text that we've read together actually gives us the answers to this question. And the first thing about this text that helps us answer the question, the first answer it gives, is this. Jesus' death matters to you because of who Jesus is. Just like the King of England's death mattered to school children in rural British Columbia because of who the King of England is. He's the king, the leader, the head of state, the symbolic representation of the government and the nation and the empire, the Commonwealth that Canada was then and is still part of. Similarly, with a figure like President Kennedy, he's not just another private individual who happened to die on a certain day. He's the president. He's the representative and head of the government and the nation. And in a similar way, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ matters to you and me primarily because of who it is who died that day. And as we discover who it is who died, we see why it matters. And the first thing this text shows us about who Jesus is that he is a king. He's a king. So there's nothing about kings in this text. Oh, but there is. Because what's the name that Peter is using all the way through this passage to refer to the Lord Jesus? Three of them are important here. First is Christ. Verse 21, Christ also suffered for you. Many of you have heard me say something many times. Some of you are visiting with us maybe and haven't heard me say this, but I love repeating it. That word Christ is a very important term to understand. It's the Greek translation of the Hebrew word that you might know. It's the word Messiah. Messiah means God has anointed this person to be a king, installed him as a head over God's people to lead and protect and guide them, to rule them, to administer God's justice, and to fight their battles so that they can have God's blessing on them as a people. That's what Messiah means. At least in parts, part of what Messiah means. And so when Peter calls Jesus the Christ, he's calling him the King, whom God has anointed with his Holy Spirit, appointed to rule over his people, so that through his kingly rule of administering justice and law, of guiding and protecting and governing and fighting for and ruling, all of God's people may have the blessings of God's salvation. So Jesus is not just a private individual, he's a king. He's the head of God's people, the representative of us all, the one in whom all of our lives are bound up if we belong to him. This idea of kingship is also emphasized in verse 25, where the Lord Jesus is described as the shepherd. The shepherd is a common image in the Bible for a king. A shepherd cares for sheep, he guides sheep, he protects them, he fights off their enemies, he feeds them, he provides for them, he does everything necessary to make sure his sheep are well taken care of. And the worst thing that could happen to a sheep, do you know what it is? It's either to have a bad shepherd or for something bad to happen to a good shepherd. Sheep doesn't need to worry about anything else. If he's got a good shepherd, he's fine. But if that shepherd were to die, the sheep, deeply concerned in that fact. And then Jesus is called an overseer. Again, emphasizing the rule that the Lord Jesus has over his people as a king. But the main thing to see is that just like the King of England or President Kennedy, the Lord Jesus is not a private citizen. He's not just another individual who's died. He's a public figure. And for that reason, it matters to you that he died, because you and he are connected, particularly if you belong to him as part of his church. The second thing about who Jesus is that we need to see, though, is even bigger news, and that is that he is God. Now, the text that we've read doesn't explicitly emphasize that truth. I believe it implicitly teaches it, but I don't want to take a lot of time to draw out the implied teaching here, so I'm going to take a shortcut and ask you to look at verse 12 of chapter 4, where Peter gives the explicit teaching and makes clear who he thinks Jesus is. He says that we are to serve in the strength that God supplies, so that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. And then he adds this little postscript that shows us who Jesus is. To him, that is, to Jesus Christ, belong glory and dominion forever. Now, that very clearly means that Jesus is a divine person. There's no person other than God who deserves to have glory and dominion forever. Creatures don't deserve that kind of thing. And the teaching of this passage and the teaching of the whole of Scripture is that the Lord Jesus is a divine person to whom glory and dominion very clearly belong. Now, it's not a far step from that truth for me to say that this means that his death matters greatly to you. Because his death is the death of the very person who made you in his image. His death is the death of the very person who rules the affairs of the world and its history. His death is the death of the very person whom you are obliged to worship precisely because you are a human being planted in the world that God has made. What do we do with this? Two things. First of all, just take a minute to ponder the mystery of this. It can be so easy to kind of forget how strange and amazing the cross is. It's old news that Jesus died. Can be old news. And one way to be refreshed in our worship and love towards the God who saves us through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is to really meditate on who it is who died. Think of it. Almighty God suffered in weakness. An infinitely holy God, as our text teaches us, is the very one who bore sin. A God whose infinity includes time so that he is eternal, unconstrained by the movement of time. He died. Think of that. The God who created the human body and trees hung in his body on a tree. The God who rules the world so thoroughly that even the inward heart of a king is in his hand, as the book of Proverbs teaches us, was put to death by the unjust, secret connivance of earthly rulers and kings. To him rightfully belong glory and dominion forever and ever. And to him wrongfully was given shame and suffering to an extent that's difficult for us to comprehend. Don't skate by the truth that the person who died on the cross is not just another ordinary person. He's God the Son, come in the flesh as God's appointed and anointed King, our Messiah, our Christ, a public figure, a representative, someone in whom your life and mine are bound up so that we're connected to him. Whether we like it or not, whether we're Christians or not, whether we're part of his church or just part of his world, because the person who died is God the Son, our King, his death matters to us. So the second thing we need to do with this truth is realize we can't walk away from the truth of the cross saying it has nothing to do with me. There's no neutrality here. There's no room for someone to say, well, I don't have an opinion. I'm not involved. I'm just a bystander in this issue. I'm not going to say why he died or why he didn't or why he should have or why he shouldn't have. I'm not going to get involved. It's not my affair. No one in this room can say that. You might be able to say that if it was another person who died, but not if it's this person. Because all of you answer to the God who made you. And the God who made you calls all of you to put your trust in the King that he's ordained for your salvation. And if that God and that King has died, you better believe it has something to do with you. So that's the first reason it matters to you, is because of the person who died on the cross. Second reason that this fact of Jesus' death matters to you is because of the kind of death he died. Why did Jesus die? What sort of death was it? Well, the first thing to see is it was a real death. Verse 24, the text that we read, emphasizes this. He himself bore our sins in his body. In other words, Jesus' death is not a metaphor for something else. It's not a fake. It's not a counterfeit. It's not just a story or a myth that people have dreamed up. It actually happened. A real body with real fingernails and bones and skin and eyes was put to death. And in a real body, a real human body, God the Son suffered and died. This is a real thing, not something that Christians made up to get a point across. A real historical event. Second thing about the kind of death he died is it was a cursed death. We find this mentioned in verse 24 again. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. Now you think, why would the Apostle Peter call it a tree? I mean, in a sense, this church is made out of trees, right? There's wood here, and wood comes from trees. Is that all he means? The cross was made out of wood, and the wood came from trees. Just seems a little odd, doesn't it? Why wouldn't he say on a wooden cross instead of on the tree? Because it wasn't a tree, a living planted tree that Jesus was crucified on. It was planks of wood formed into a cross. So what's Peter doing? Well, if you know your Old Testament, and Peter did, you know that it says in Deuteronomy 21 that there's a particular kind of death that God regards and causes to be a cursed death. Not just an ordinary misfortune or tragedy, but specifically an event that comes about with God's curse and condemnation resting on the person who dies in this way. Deuteronomy 21:23 says that that kind of death, that cursed death, is a death by hanging on a tree. And the Apostle Peter is making the point here that Jesus' death is not just another development in human history, like all the many unjust deaths that have come about by human activity in the world. And as you read the story of Jesus' death, you might think, well, you know, Judas caused Jesus' death. He was envious and greedy of Jesus' use of money, and he wanted more money, so he betrayed Jesus to the Pharisees for a sum of cash. Or you might think, well, the religious leaders of Israel, they were very jealous because Jesus was very popular with the crowds and he was undermining their authority, and they wanted to stop him so that they wouldn't lose their place in society. And because of their jealousy, they caused Jesus to die. Well, that's true. Or you might point out the craze of mob mentality where thousands of people fill the streets of a city and cry out in favor of a cause they know not why or what or whither, but just because everybody else is doing it, they join in condemning an innocent man by mob justice. And that's true. Or you might reflect on the fact that out of a cowardly concern for convenience and personal gain, Pilate hadn't the courage to insist that justice be done and due process be observed, but rather to please the people had Jesus hauled off unjustly to be killed. What Peter says here, though, means that there's another factor in Jesus' death other than the actions of Pilate or the mob, or the religious leaders of Jesus' day, or Judas, or anyone else involved in that terrible event. Ultimately, the one who presided over Jesus' death is God. Why did Jesus die? It's partly true to say because of Judas and because of the scribes and Pharisees and because of the mob and because of Pilate, but you haven't finished understanding the cross until you realize that ultimately the reason Jesus died is because of God. God cursed him. God put his own son under a curse so terrible that in the Old Testament he warned not to allow such cursed people to be visible on the Sabbath day, lest Israel's worship of God be ruined. That's the kind of death he died, a death under a divine curse. Now we go on to say, well, how could that be? Did Jesus deserve such a death? Did Jesus deserve a death not only of suffering in his human body, but also suffering the full weight of his Father's anger and curse and wrath and condemnation? Is that the kind of suffering that Jesus deserved? Did he deserve any kind of suffering? Our text very clearly says that no, he didn't deserve it. You look at verse 22. He committed no sin. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. There you go. Why do we die? Why do we deserve to die? Because of our sin, because we break God's law. And it's right that God would punish us and put us under his curse. But there's one human in all of human history who was not sinful. And he was put under God's curse. Now why? Well, I say because the kind of death Jesus died is not only a real death and a cursed death, but specifically a substitutionary death. A substitutionary death. What do I mean? Well, look in verse 21. Christ also suffered for you. Verse 24, he himself bore our sins. It's the crucial thing to see. God didn't curse Jesus because Jesus deserved in himself to be cursed. Jesus didn't suffer and die because in himself he deserved to suffer and die. Rather, he did so because you and I deserve the curse of God and the sufferings and death and misery of this life and all of the life to come. What we learn here is that Jesus specifically endured the suffering and death that you and I deserve. And he did it so that you and I would not have to endure it ourselves. Why do I say that? Well, I say that because in verse 23 we learn that the Lord Jesus was in the midst of his suffering continually entrusting himself to him who judges justly. You say, well, how can God be just and righteous if he's pouring out his wrath and condemnation on the one person in the whole history of the world who's done not a thing to deserve it? The only answer to that question is that the Lord Jesus hoped that God would judge justly by taking his suffering as a replacement for ours, so that God in his justice, having punished his son, would have no punishment reserved for any of those people who belong to him. A substitutionary death. That's the kind of death he died. And then, it's good to note, it's also a victorious death. That's the other reason that his death is a very unique kind of death. His is a death that issued in resurrection. This is hinted at in verse 24, where we're dying to sin and living to righteousness. It's explicitly taught in chapter 3:18 that he was put to death in the flesh but made alive in the spirit. In verse 21, which speaks about an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, Jesus didn't die that day the way that you and I will die, as victims. For you and me, death is always something that happens to us. We don't do it. Something causes us to die. But we read in the Gospels not that Jesus hung on the cross until life left him, but we read that he bowed his head and died. Not as a victim helpless before an indestructible enemy, but as a champion confident in his ability by God's strength to overcome any enemy that stands in the way of eternal life for his people. So why does Jesus' death have something to do with you? Why is it important? Because of the kind of death it was, a real death, a cursed death, a death of a substitute in your place, and a death that issues necessarily in the victory of resurrection. There's one other reason that his death matters to you. His death matters to you because of who he is who died, of the kind of death he died, but also because of the purpose for which he died. We often give special attention to those who die in service of a great cause. Well, the Lord Jesus died for the greatest cause. And the purpose for which he gave his life was this. We read in the second half of verse 24 that he bore our sins in his body on the tree, that, or so that, or in order that, or this is the purpose, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. What a purpose. What does it mean to die to sin? Well, it means that that old life that we all live as sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, that life of basically and fundamentally being opposed to God at every turn, of chafing under the authority of his law, of seeking ways around and loopholes through the requirements of God's law, of withholding the worship that belongs rightfully to him and lavishing that worship on those, including ourselves, who don't deserve it. That kind of life has to go. And that's why Jesus gave his life. So that we, by being joined to him, would no longer live a life baked and bathed and caked and permeated in sin. You think of all the people who've tried to change the world. Add them all up. What have all their efforts amounted to? All the people who by one means or another, money maybe, or education, or law, or whatever it is, tried to reform society in one way or another, stack all their achievements up and compare it with the achievements of one man from Nazareth who gave his life on a Roman cross. See the difference. Today there are hundreds of millions of people who every Sunday, whether they do it formally or not, remember God's law and give worship to the true Creator and commit themselves publicly to oppose sin in their own lives and the lives of those around them who seek to raise their children in godliness and live lives of righteousness, not only in an outward way to impress others, but an inward way to impress and please the Lord. Has anyone else ever accomplished such a thing? Think of all the people whose lives have been changed from lives of terrible sin to lives of sincere righteousness. Not perfect righteousness in this life, but real, true, obvious righteousness nonetheless. By the work that this divine person did in giving his life as a sacrifice in our place to bear God's wrath for our sins. That's why Jesus died. So that you would stop sinning. So that you'd repent. Not only would you die to sin, but also live to righteousness. And again, think of all the campaigns to get people to do good works. Right? There's a lot of them out there, and some of them are very good. I'm not criticizing them right now, just saying. Compare all the efforts of humans to encourage good works in this world and stack them up next to the massive effects of one man's resurrection. Where the apostles could say, as Peter himself says in chapter 4, where you remember the life that you used to live, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, lawless idolatry, a flood of debauchery. And then the replacement of that life, verse 7, self-control, sober-mindedness, loving one another earnestly, showing hospitality. Totally different. Why did Jesus die? So that you would live a righteous life. Put it this way. If you trust in Christ, you have a new relationship to sin. It's no longer your native element. It's no longer where you live. And if you trust in Christ, you have a new relationship to righteousness. It's your new life. And either you will die to sin as Christ died so that you could, or you will die in your sin, bearing the wrath and punishment of God. And either you will live to righteousness, or when it comes time for you to die and face the judgment of the living God, you will find out that you never have truly lived, and you never will. That's why Christ came to die. So that you who once lived in sin and were dead towards God and his righteousness would instead die to sin and live to righteousness now and in righteousness forever. How do you do that? Acknowledge that this person is your king. It's not stated explicitly in our text, but the whole text is really a call not to come away from learning about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ saying, oh, it has nothing to do with me, I'm not involved, but rather confessing personally and publicly and sincerely and practically in our lives, that's my king. I'm with him. He's the God who made me. He's the God who deserves my whole life and all the worship and service that I can offer him. He's the king God sent not only to rule me, but also to deliver me. And a life of serving him is a life of dying to sin because he died in my place, and a life of living to righteousness because he rose to a new kind of life that he can share with me. I'll have him, and in him I'll have everything. Jesus' death matters a great deal to you and to me. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you didn't send merely a prophet or an apostle or an angel or a creature of some kind, but you sent your own Son, God over all, blessed forever, to be the one who would bear our sins in his body on the tree, so that by his death and resurrection we too might die and rise. And having received the forgiveness of our sins, would also enter on a path toward a heavenly home without any sin at all. We ask for that day to come soon, that we may offer ourselves in everlasting strength to the praise of the God who has thus redeemed us from death and bondage. And we ask for your help now, that we may, by sincerely putting our trust in him, receive all the blessings that he died and rose again to give us. We ask this for your glory and for our benefit and salvation. Amen.